All right. Good morning. Super excited to have everyone with us this morning. I pray that your morning is off to a great start. I pray that your time in your small group studies went well. I just want to put a PSA out there real quick. I've been very blessed the last couple weeks, been filling in for a Sunday school class and teaching. Man, I just can't encourage you more to come to a Sunday school class. Find one that you like. Go to one, and if you maybe are like, oh, I don't know about this one, man, then we got a lot of other options. I just really encourage you to give Sunday school a try. Man, it's a wonderful thing. I'm so excited about it. Ryan had to get on me a couple times this morning. He's like, why are you being so loud? Because I'm so excited to be in Sunday school class. I love it. I think you guys are missing out if you're not trying it. If you've got your bulletins there, let's take a look at some things going on. Tonight, in place of our normal going out and visiting, we're going to have a meeting here at church, right, starting at 6 p.m., and this is our after-action report from our VBS. And so what we're asking you to come with tonight is some ideas and solutions to help us make Vacation Bible School even better. Right, we did this last year. A lot of good improvements came out of that meeting. We're expecting the same thing this year. And so that'll be tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to come and discuss that. Now, what isn't tonight? It's not a gripe session. It's not for you to come and be like, this is the worst thing I've ever been a part of. Well, if you feel that way, help us make it better. Bring a solution so we can talk about that. That'll be tonight. August 3rd will be our fellowship meal for the month. Theme is appetizers. I recommend mozzarella cheese sticks. You make whatever you want, right? Mozzarella cheese sticks, big hit. Also, chicken nuggets are always a big deal. But come and join with us. We do that as a fellowship meal. We'll sit down. We'll talk. We'll have a meal together. And we'll have conversations that glorify God. Be a good opportunity, right? August 10th, mark your calendars for this. This is our back-to-school bash. The sign-ups are already out there for all of our staff members and students, right? Be sure and fill that out. Put your name in the basket so people from church can, quote-unquote, adopt you and be praying for you throughout the season. But maybe most importantly, make sure and come back tonight because we're going to have lots of different flavors of homemade ice cream for you to enjoy. Right, so we're going to enjoy some homemade ice cream, and then we're also going to pray over our students and staff members as they head back to school. So it's a big thing, marking your time, marking your calendars for that. August 10th, there's going to be, is when your 50, is that right? Yeah, your $50 deposit was asked to be turned in. So that's a mission trip to North Carolina. You see the dates there, 26th through 31st. That's 2026. So nobody read that and be like, well, I missed it. No, you didn't miss it. It's next year. Be praying about that. Be thinking about that. You see the people to talk to there, Chris or Cindy, if you want some more information. All right. Crystal, thank you so much for fixing my mistake. August 14th, there's going to be a Southern Gospel singing group at First Baptist Church, the Irwins. Maybe you guys know who they are. I don't know. I never heard of them. They do have a website. You can go look them up. Everyone's invited to attend. I think you'll enjoy it, right? Women's retreat information is there. Going to be at Lake Barkley. Payments, the last payments, 7/31 is due. And also continue to pray for the Hopeless Pregnancy Center and for all the wonderful work they're doing there. All right? We got some birthdays to celebrate today. Our first one is Lorelai's birthday today. All right. Then Megan's birthday is today. Very good. And last but not least, Stanley's birthday. Man, look how little that fish is. Okay, all right. Well, just joking. It looks like a big fish. But again, we say this, and we don't mean this to be too campy, but man, we are a church family, and we want to celebrate things together. We want to celebrate birthdays. We want to celebrate anniversaries. We want to celebrate going back to school together. We want to celebrate, you're looking for right here is who you're looking for. There she is. We want to celebrate these wonderful times together, right, because we are a family. Right? And we want to treat one another like family. We want to love on one another. And the main way that we show love to one another is by spending time together. And that's what these things do. All right? I'm going to pray for us, and then Lucy is going to come and lead us in our worship, and we're going to have a wonderful time of praise. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time that you gave us this morning in our Sunday school classes. Lord, we thank you for the discussion of 2 Peter and the importance of character. We thank you for the reminder of what it looks like to be sanctified and how we are to grow in that and how we are never to be complacent in our level of sanctification. So, Lord, just thank you for that wonderful time this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time that you give us right now to be producers of worship as we sing these hymns and they speak of the wonderful biblical truths that we find in your word. Lord, just a reminder to us of who you are and how we are to respond to you. We just thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray that we are able to set aside the distractions of today, the distractions of tomorrow, and truly focus upon you and understand that you are the only thing. And I mean, just can't say that with enough emphasis, the only thing in our life worthy of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know you're back
here. I'm back here. Good morning. Let's stand and sing.
He cares for me.
Psalm 40, 9 and 10. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Thank you. Yeah!
40:11. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this time that we can come and we can lift up our praises to you. God, we thank you for this time of offering. God, just pray that you bless it to you, and that as we come to this time of the message, God, I just pray that you are working in hearts even now, that you are softening hearts to hear the word proclaimed by your messenger. And God, we just pray for those. We just pray for those who are hard. Their hearts are hard. God, I just pray that you continue to soften them, and that if there's anybody here today that needs to hear your word, God, I just pray that they will respond to you even today. God, just keep us safe, and God, as we go our separate ways today too, I just pray that you keep us safe, and that we go out and we tell the world of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
All right, our kids will head off to Children's Church. Man, that's a lot of kids leaving for Children's Church.
Don't run.
How blessed are we?
Don't run.
How blessed are we that we have that many young people, and we know they're going to hear the gospel message, and we know that we have adults that are leading them. We also know we have a nursery that I'm going to guess has a lot of babies in it, and that people are back there serving them right now. I know at times we have to, you know, kids run and they tear stuff up and they put holes in things. But man, just how blessed are we that we have that situation here at this church. And I encourage you, never see them as a hindrance. Always see them as a blessing. Because never forget this truth. The gospel is one generation away from disappearing. It has been that way from the beginning, and it continues to be that way today. And so one of our responsibilities as Christians is to teach and guide younger generations into the knowledge and understanding who Jesus Christ is. And so I say all that because I'm just so thankful that we have so many people that are willing to serve in that way. It's just a wonderful truth. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and be turning to, I got to turn mine too, Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be taking a look at some parables that Jesus was teaching. I'm going to give you a quick recap, just in case you haven't been here with us. We're in Matthew 13, and this is the section on parables. That's Matthew. I was inspired by the Holy Spirit to record this for us. And remember, he's teaching us, Irby, okay? He's teaching us something important here, right? And remember what he's trying to teach us and also teach the disciples is what it looks like to be a Christian living in the world. So, real quick recap, we had the parable of the soils, right? To where Christ was teaching them, it's like, listen, there's going to be, in all the world, there's going to be four types of hearts. And three out of those four are going to be resistant to the gospel. But there is a promise of that there is good soil for the gospel to land upon, where God will grow it and will take root and it will persevere. And the reason Christ shared that with the disciples is because the disciples were very well versed in the Old Testament, and they would have understood what the promise of the Messiah was going to be. And in their minds, their idea and concept of a Messiah was a conquering king, much like David, right? You read about David in the Old Testament. This is why David is the hero of every Jew, is because that's what they wanted the Messiah to be, a better version of David. And so they wanted him to roll in, and they wanted him to come in on a white camel and with a flaming sword and run the Romans off and reestablish this wonderful rule of Jewish leadership. That's also what the disciples wanted. But then when Christ comes and he starts teaching about, you know, being humble, and he teaches about being meek, and he talks about being gracious, and he goes so far as to say you're supposed to love your enemies, the disciples are very confused by this. And so Christ gives them these parables to help them understand. So he gives them the parable about the four soils. And so I think that parable, like every piece of scripture, is very relevant to us as well. And it's the situation that you're probably experiencing also as you go out into the world, right? That's the field in that parable. And as you spread the gospel and as you show people grace and mercy, quite often it is not shown back to you. And you're like, wow, in the world am I supposed to deal with this? This is why Christ gave you the parable of the soils. And then we transition from that and we go to the parable of the weeds, or the tares you may have in your Bible. And then, you know, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and the disciples are wanting to get after it, and they want to get things done. And so what they want to do, they're like, listen, we understand there's believers and there's non-believers. So put us to work, Jesus. Send us out. Let us start being the reaper. Let us get rid of all these weeds. Let us get rid of all these unbelievers. And Jesus tells them, hey, pump the brakes. And he gives them the parable of the weeds. And he says, in this world, there's going to be wheat and there are going to be weeds. And you're both going to have to grow together. And then I'm going to send the reapers, which in that parable is the angels, and they will be the separators of the wheat and the weeds. And the message for us in that is that we live in a world full of weeds, and we have weeds everywhere. And what are we called to do? We're called to coexist with the weeds. We're called to be an influence upon them. We're called to be the wheat, to be a positive influence in the world. And how do we do that? By coexisting and understanding that there are going to be weeds in the world, and not being so frustrated we just want to hide in our house. Right, so we have these parables. Jesus is teaching that to them. He's also teaching it to us. But then he comes to the parable today, and it's the parable of the mustard seed, right? And you're like, well, what's this got to do? Well, imagine this. Jesus has just told them 75% of people you meet aren't going to be good soil. And then he just told them, he goes, hey, listen, there's going to be weeds everywhere. Right, the quick and easy response, that, well, how in the world is this going to survive? If 75% of the world is against us and there's weeds everywhere, what are we supposed to do? And then Jesus gives them this wonderful parable. Let me read it for us. This is Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, and it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time of worship that you've given us as we were able to sing songs that point to your glory. Lord, just what a wonderful reminder to us that your grace is indeed greater than our sins. And Lord, there's not a person in this room, there's not a person joining us online that is not in that situation of being thankful for that. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful parables that you gave to your disciples, that you've also given to us to teach us and to guide us and to remind us what it looks like to be the good soil, what it looks like to be the wheat, and today what it looks like can happen with a seed as small as a mustard seed. So Lord, we thank you for your word, we thank you for your truth, and we also thank you for the indwelling of the Spirit that gives us the ability to understand these words and gives us the desire to go out in the world and to share these wonderful truths. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we have the disciples, and they're borderline scared to death, like, well, how is this going to go out? How are we going to be successful? How are we going to take this gospel message to the world? And Jesus gives them this parable. Verse 31, he put a parable before them. Remember, this is another example of Jesus using a parable. He doesn't say, he speaks to crowds from this point on only in parables, right? And we've discussed that over the last couple weeks of why that is. And so this is another example of that, right? And then he continues to go through there, and he is sharing this with them. And he gets to the point of the kingdom of heaven. Remember, this is what's known by theologians, the discourse on the kingdom of heaven. We've discussed it. The kingdom of heaven is a two-part thing. Number one, the kingdom of heaven is that everything that exists under God's creation is living in the kingdom of heaven. So every believer and non-believer is living under the kingdom of heaven. But also, the kingdom of heaven means, is Jesus Lord of your heart? Is he king of your heart? And this is what the kingdom that he's addressing there. And he uses a grain of mustard seed. Right now, mustard seed in Scripture is represented, it represents faith. It also represents understanding. But it also, in a greater sense, represents the church. And so we've got a couple players here, right? The man, right? A man sows the mustard seed. Who is the man? That's Jesus in this parable. Right, the Son of Man, that's what he's doing. And look what it says there, is he took, right? He took and sowed. And that took there is an active word. It's an active situation. And Jesus is acting. And it's a reminder to us that Jesus doesn't do things by chance. Is that we don't live in a universe that's random. There are laws and there are rules to things. And Jesus does everything with a purpose. And so Christ deliberately plants the seed and grows it. And I think that's an example for us in our lives as well. Is that Christ is very deliberate in calling you. He is very deliberate in speaking to you. And that should give you great peace to know that Christ cares that much about you. It continues on there. It says, in his field. Notice the possession there, his field. What is that pointing towards? Once again, that's pointing towards the sovereignty of God. Whose field is it? It's God's. What can God do with his field? Whatever God wants to do with his field. God will even do with his field. He'll even let the weeds grow in his field, because he is sovereign and he knows what happens in the end. And so we see this wonderful thing. And again, continuing on my theme here, I read an article recently that 90% of people are visual learners. That's actually changing. It used to not be that high. But I got a picture here for you for a mustard seed with something that you're pretty common on. That's a penny, and that's a mustard seed, right? And so that gives you an idea of the size of what Jesus is talking about here. And this would have been a well-known idiom that would have existed in the time of Christ, is that something so small can turn into something so big. Now, I got down a very interesting rabbit hole this week. It turns out that a lot of people that are resistant to the gospel and want to point out inerrant, or what they think are inerrancies in scriptures, this is their go-to verse to point out the mistakes of scripture, right? And the reason being is that Jesus says there, right, he goes, it's the smallest of seeds. Well, the reality is this, it is not the smallest of seeds, right? The smallest seed that exists is actually an orchid seed, and it's so small you have to see it with a microscope, right? Another truth, and this will be a truth for many of you all that's ever seen a tobacco seed, tobacco seeds are much smaller than mustard seeds. And so people flock to this, and they're like, look, scripture's not true. It's inerrant. You don't, Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. And what that is it's people ripping stuff out of context. And so when you look at what Jesus is talking there and you look at the Hebrew, what Jesus is saying is that in the area of Palestine, which is where he preached and where he taught, the smallest garden seed that produced something useful was a mustard seed, right? He wasn't trying to speak in, you know, botanical terms and trying to explain to the disciples who had never seen an orchid in their life because orchids don't grow there. He wasn't trying to say, oh, you know, of course there's a different seed. He's trying to say the seed that you see on a pretty regular basis is the smallest seed. I bring that up for just one simple point I want to make, is that scripture is not full of inaccuracies. It is full of no inaccuracies. And when you look into it and you read and you see the context, you will see that. The psalmist knew that. Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth. So when you read scripture, you are reading the truth. And every one of your righteous rules endures forever. So never let someone get in your head and try to teach you and convince you that scripture is full of inaccuracies. All you need is a few minutes to read and to find the context, and you will show it's showing you the truth. This is why we can believe 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, where it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So I got down this rabbit hole just for one point, is that just be careful what you read, be careful what you trust, understand this, you need to see everything through the filter of scripture, and when you bring it back to scripture and you understand the context and you understand what is Jesus referencing there, it's all truth. So be confident in that. And so we plant this small seed, and what does it turn into? And this is also something that the heretics try to come after. And they say, well, a mustard plant really doesn't become a tree, right? It doesn't really become a tree. Well, the tricky part is, I think I have an image for that as well. This is what it turns into. Now, as someone who's borderline obsessed with planting trees and growing trees, when I saw that, I would say that's a tree. But the reality is, it's a woody stem bush, right? Anybody know what that is? No, me either, right? And so they're trying to split hairs there, and they're trying to say, well, it's not technically a tree, so Jesus is wrong. Again, they're pulling that out of context. What Jesus is trying to reference is, it's another Jewish idiom, is that trees are used to represent kingdoms, and trees are to represent something that is big and powerful. Of course, no one is saying that's the same size tree as the cedars of Lebanon that you see in scripture also. But the point Jesus is making, if you let that seed grow long enough, that's what it'll turn into, from that tiny little seed to that massive tree. That's the point he's trying to make there. And it's a wonderful truth and a reality of how small things can have profound results. Something that I'm sure most of you all know this, but our English language is made up of 26 letters. That's it. Everything you've ever read, everything you've ever had read to you, anything that any factual true stuff that you've ever seen on a page comes from only 26 letters. That's pretty profound, right? 26 little letters put in different combinations and different forms have produced every written thing you've ever seen, right, in the Western culture. That's exactly the point that Jesus is trying to make here in this parable is that small things can grow into enormous movements, right? There's also a reality of this. It also represents our faith, right? Is when we first understand who Christ is and we're justified and we come to trust Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, your faith is very small and it's not very strong yet. And it has issues, and it has doubts, and it has concerns, and it has worries. But through those trials, and through the process of sanctification, that small little faith grows in and grows through a situation to where you can handle almost any situation. An example of that, and some of you have known this, and some of you have been praying. A good buddy of mine, he's a pastor in the county also, but Blake Robertson's daughter got thrown off a horse yesterday and was on the ground completely unconscious, having seizures, land a helicopter, praise be to God, she's okay, doesn't even have a brain bleed, right? But of course we have a scanner. Molly gave me a heads up. I'm like, I think I know who that is. And so I call Blake, and man, it was just, and he didn't know I was working on this sermon, but man, he was as calm and as even toned as a cucumber could be. And he had just, they were just putting his daughter on a helicopter. He was getting ready to get on there too. And all he simply said, he says, man, I trust God. Please pray for me and my family. And that was the whole phone call, right? Some of you are like, well, why'd you call him in that emergency? Because I wanted to let him know that we were praying for him, that we cared about him. But see, that's the type of faith that this small little understanding can grow into. It can grow into a faith that trusts God in all situations. It can grow into a faith that truly accepts and believes that God is sovereign and that God loves you and God is allowing the sinful world to be around you. But don't worry, he's got you. He loves you and he protects you. And that we treat God as that strong tower whom we run to and we put our faith in. That's what this little faith, that's this little seed, it looks like. This is what it can grow into. And it's also a tricky situation, is the kingdom of God quite often isn't something that you can go out and touch and you can hold on to. And this was a struggle. And for the Pharisees, and in Luke 17, 20 through 21, Jesus talks about that. He says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Again, what are they looking for? They're looking for someone to come in and just run the Romans out, for someone to come in and act like David and have a sword and a spear and start lopping heads off. He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. And that's tricky for us as humans because we like to see things. We want to see how things are happening. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The wonderful truth of this is that we have indwelling in us the kingdom of God. We have indwelling in us the reality and the truth of who God is and how we're growing in him. That's what this little mustard seed represents, is how it grows into this big and wonderful thing in your life. I know it looks, that little, the picture of the mustard seed there, it looks super insignificant, right? Some of you may see mustard seeds, you know, we still use it for flavoring. You know, some of you might cook with it, right? But in Jesus' time, the main thing it was used for was medicinal. As they would take it and they would grind it up and they would make a paste out of it and they would put it on and, as an ointment to help heal things, right? And so something that starts as a little seed, ground up and put on an ointment, can heal you. This is the point he's trying to make, right? The other thing that we have to, and I think we still probably work through this on some level, is that Christianity is not based on prestige, right? It's not based on people of famous intent. It's not really based on people that are really showy. It's not based on great minds and these huge genius people. It's based on ordinary people like you and I. When you go back and you look at the disciples, very common people, fishermen, right? Tax collector, the worst of the worst, right? No one liked him. Like, it's just based on ordinary people. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29, he says this, for consider your calling, brothers, that's us, that would be us also, Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And so you ask your question, why or how did this Christianity, how did it start, or why did it start so humbly? For one simple reason is to remind us it's not about us, it's about God. What can God do with this little faith in your heart? He can grow it into a person that is very sanctified and can resist the waves of the world that push people to and fro. And I pray that that's an example in your life. Right? What can God do with the church? Remember in Acts 1:15, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And so there were 120 Christians in Acts 1:15. And that's pretty soon after Christ ascended into heaven. So 120 people. And so this Christianity movement has spread throughout the world, all from the humble beginnings of a church of 120 people. I get asked all the time, and people love numbers. I like numbers too. I'm not sure numbers and our faith really coincide with one another. But people always want to ask, how big's your church? How big's your church? How many did you have in Sunday school Sunday? That's what people always ask. And I used to always tell people, like, man, we're just a small church in Wheatley, Kentucky. They're like, where's Wheatley, Kentucky? I was like, well, if you got to ask where it's at, you know it ain't a very big church, right? You got to ask where Wheatley's at. And, you know, sometimes people would look at me, they would feel sorry for me. They're like, yeah, you know, because they're from a big church. They're like, you know, they just felt bad. It's such a small church. It's just, that's not true. That's not what Scripture says. I'd rather have a church of 10 dedicated people that are living their life for the Lord, that are going out and serving and are worshiping Him, than I would have church with 100,000 people in it, right? This is what Christ is saying, is that from these small, little, insignificant things, something big and magnificent will grow because of what God's sovereign plan is. And so just think about all the Christians you know. Think about all the churches that you know. Those all began from one little small church. And this is what Christ is trying to encourage the disciples in. And I think honestly, trying to also encourage us in is that we're not alone. There are a lot more Christians than you think. I got a chance to talk about this morning in our Sunday school class. I think one of the benefits of gathering on a Sunday morning like we are right now is to have your batteries recharged, to look around and be like, hey man, there's more brothers and sisters in Christ than I thought there were, right? Now that doesn't guarantee everyone sitting here is a brother and sister in Christ, but I think there's more than there aren't, right? Is that it's a reminder is that we're not alone. It's a reminder that Christ is still active and working in the world. Every person you see right now that is a true Christian, that has received a transformed heart, is a miracle in your presence. And I think one of the things that Satan is successful in is trying to teach us is that God is still active in our world today, and that's just a lie. I see it all the time. I saw it this morning when however many people we had in our Sunday school class came together to discuss His Word and discuss who He is. That's a wonderful thing. You know, and again, I'll pick on Ryan was messing with me this morning. I hope it's obvious that I get excited when I come to church. I get excited to be around God's people. I get excited to hear people share with me what the Lord's doing in their life. I get excited to pray for people and know where they need some supplications in their life. It's a wonderful thing for us as Christians to be around other Christians, because these small little things He plants in our hearts grows into a life that is transformed for His glory. And that's just a wonderful thing. And I think I've thought about this a lot this week, and I think one of the things that might be a little difficult for many of us here at Dallasburg is that many of you have been in this church ever since. We got a lot of cradle babies, right, that's never been in another church. This is where they've been their whole life, and they were very blessed to have godly mothers and fathers, and they've been around Christians their whole life. And I think, honestly, at times you grow and you take that for granted. You're like, well, everyone's just like this. Everyone has a mom like I have. Everyone has a dad like I have. Everyone was told to come to Sunday school, and everyone filled out the little envelopes for their offering on Sunday morning and put it in the plate. They thought that you think that. And you read a lesson like this, and you're like, well, yeah, of course. It's a different world out there for a lot of people. A lot of people weren't as blessed as you. But you are a benefactor of something small, starting maybe in your grandparents' life or your great-grandparents' life, or if you're super blessed, your great-great-great-grandparents' life. And they slowly but surely passed down these teachings from Scripture. God called your heart. You responded. And now you're like, well, everyone lives a life this way. The reality is this, is that it's a hostile world out there. But you need to be reminded of this wonderful truth, is that God loves you. And so do the people of Dallasburg Baptist Church. When I was working still for the state, there were a lot of people that left their counties and moved to Frankfort. Like, I don't know why they want to live in Franklin County, but they did, right? They moved to Franklin County. And I noticed real quick how out there they were, because the minute something happened, they didn't have a fallback plan. There was no one to go pick their kid up when they were sick. There was no one to help them when their wife broke their leg and they had to be in two places at once. And they really, I really saw how much they missed out on having a family. I'm telling you right now, and I hope that everyone feels this way too, is, man, I have more brothers and sisters right now than I've ever had in my life. And I have them, and I know they're praying for me, and I'm praying for them. I love them, and you all love me, and we are a family together. I know some of you all think the pictures are crazy, but I love them. I love when someone sends a picture, even when they send them late, right, Steve? We love them still then, too, right? And they send them in. That's for you, Sarah. They send them in. I'm just joking. Hey, it's everyone. It's not just you, right? I do it, too. Is that people send them in is because we are a family, and we care about one another. Why do we feel that way? Is because something started small and it grew to something big. I really wanted to go and find the stats. I should have called Regina. I am confident Dallasburg Baptist Church did not start off with the number it has right now. I recently was able to, over on Jimmy and Belinda's farm, I was able to see the grave of the first elder of Dallasburg Baptist Church, right? Took a small amount of faith, left New Liberty Baptist Church, came to Wheatley and planted a church right here. And look what it's turned into. Look what it's turned into. Every one of us here today, how many people have come to know the Lord because of time they spent at Dallasburg Baptist Church? This is the point. And you're like, we get it, Michael. This is the point. It's a very simple parable, but I think so many of us take it for granted that just this amazing, wonderful growth that you've seen in your life. I know a lot of theologians will say this, is that you should forget your old self and only focus on the new. And I understand why they say that. It's because we have a tendency to dwell in the past, and our past sin will weigh us down. And Scripture clearly says is that when God forgives, he also forgets. And we struggle with that, right? Because we're not God. But I think there's also value in looking back to see how far you've come. I pray that the person of you today, the sanctified individual that sits here right now, looks back and you don't even recognize yourself from 10 years ago. And you think like, man, I was doing whatever you were doing 10 years ago. You're like, I can't believe I'm doing what I'm doing right now. You know why that happened? It's because God took a little bit of faith in your life and he grew it. He gave you trials. He gave you struggles. He gave you strength. And he gave you opportunities to grow. And here you sit today in a much more sanctified state than you did 10 years ago. I said that this morning in a Sunday school class. I'm going to say it again right now. The danger in that is this. You can't become complacent of where you're at. Praise God you're at the level you're at right now. Praise God that you understand Scripture as much as you do. Praise God that you love your wife or your husband as much as you do because of the Lord. But here's the deal, is there is no top to this stuff. You never are as sanctified as God wants you to be. You have to continue to grow. And how do you grow? You have to get out of comfort zones. Why are they called comfort zones? Because they're comfortable. The truth is this, sanctification doesn't grow, you don't grow as fast in comfort zones. You have to get out and you have to get amongst God's people. This is why he gave the parable of the weeds. Is right? His disciples are like, why don't we just get rid of all of them? Because God understands is that we as humans will make mistakes. And we'll also harvest some Christians along with that. That God just hasn't, we haven't seen the fruit in their lives yet. We have to be careful with that. And in this situation also is that we have to be careful that we don't become complacent in our sanctification. We got to continue to serve God. We got to continue to love Him. We got to continue to love people. And we also have to continue to love people that unfortunately may not love us back. That's what we are called to do as Christians. We continue there in the verse. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants. I'll point it out, the ESV fixes all that controversy. They don't call it, they call it a garden plant. No one cares. That's free, right? And becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. All right, birds in the trees, right? What is that about? I believe it's this, right? Who are the birds? I think Christians. That is a cute baby. I think the birds, I get distracted by cute babies. I think the birds are Christians, right? And so the birds, why do real birds make nests? It's because it's where they have their babies. It's because they put it up in a tree where it's protected. If they're smart birds, they put it in the center of the tree so when the wind blows, the nest doesn't fall out. I'm sure you guys have mowed and found a nest. That bird wasn't very smart. It put its nest too far out, right? I think the point that Christ is making for us also is how fortunate and blessed we are to have the church. How protecting it is of us, how loving it is towards us, right? The reality of this is when you look through history, Christianity has been behind all of the massive movements about that focus on mercy, that focus on justice, that focus on honor. Now, has it done it as fast as we wanted to? Absolutely not, right? Who ended slavery? Christians. Right? Who has helped establish rights for women and children? Like when you read scripture, I mean, they're not as important as they are now. You know where that came from? That came from Christians. That writing laws and understanding through scripture is that women and children have value. That's where this came from. It's a massive benefit to the world. And it's a wonderful thing. But also this is not only is Christianity been a great movement socially, right? But it's also a great movement individually and personally. I think that's one of the greatest things about Christianity is that it's a personal religion. You have a personal relationship with the uncreated creator of the universe. You don't have to have someone in between, right? You don't have to call me up on the phone like, Michael, pray for me. Here's the reality. I will pray for you, but you should also pray for you because you get to speak to God just like I speak to God. You don't need an intermediary, right? That's a big thing that happens in a lot of religions. And so what has Christ done for us as individuals? Well, there's a couple things. The first one I want to share is that Christ gives us rest, right? Just as a tree provides a place for a bird to land on that needs rest, Christ provides us rest. Also, Christ gives us a home. I know this is the situation for some of you, is that maybe you're not very close with your biological family. And maybe as a Christian, you realize you're a very different person than your biological family, and you have a hard time interacting with them because of your values and their values. But you know what Christ has given you as a Christian in Dallasburg Baptist Church? He's given you a home. He's given you a place to go for Thanksgiving. He's given you a place to go for Christmas. He's given you a place to go on Sunday mornings to be around people who love you and care about you and wants what's best for you. Not equal to how God wants the best for you, but wants the best for you. You've heard me say this before. You guys would be freaked out if you knew how much I prayed for you. You'd be like, why is that grown man thinking this much about me, right? And it's because the God has given me a heart for this church. And I pray that God's given you a heart for this church also, that you can pray and you can serve and you can love on others and well. But also this, what does Christ give us? He gives us a physical food. He gives us the opportunity to come and to grow from your Sunday school teachers. Man, one of the things that we are greatly blessed with at this church is that we have good teachers that are teaching good biblical truths, that care about this. I get a lot of calls and sometimes emails where someone is studying something for their lesson, like, Michael, what's this mean? Help me understand this. And sometimes I can't answer that question. And we talk about things. The teachers at this church care. And again, let me give another quick plug for Sunday school. Man, if you'll get in Sunday school, you'll grow. I promise you, you'll grow if you'll get in there, right? And then last but not least here, this parable is a great encouragement for us as believers, right? It's encouragement to our personal lives, and it's also an encouragement to your ministry. Every Christian here has a ministry, right? That's not just for pastors and Sunday school teachers. You all have a field that you're serving in, whether it be your workplace, right? Whether it be the grocery store, whether it be whoever you interact with people, you have a ministry field that you also are ministering to. And the reality is this, is no matter how small that starts, God can grow it into something massive. He can take something as small as a little old mustard seed. You saw it compared to a penny, and he can grow it into a massive bush, botanically speaking, into a massive tree that then birds will come and put their nests in. That's what Christ can do with your ministry. And it's a wonderful thing. And I think one of the things that we do as humans, and I think it's one of the things that we do as American Christians, is we want everything to be bigger and better and flashier. And we got, man, we got to build new buildings on. We got to do all this. The reality is this, is man, your ministry might become more blessed because it becomes more effective because of the Lord's work. It might not be a numbers game. It might be an effective game. And like what Christ was saying earlier, you don't see that as much. But you know it's happening. It's a wonderful thing. Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so the question is, in your ministry, what are you sowing? Are you trying to sow self-righteousness? You don't have to look very hard to find that message out there, right? That message is everywhere. Pull yourself up. Do this your own. You can handle this. You can do this. Or you can do what Scripture says. You can give it all to the Lord, and the Lord will give you peace and rest in those things. That's what's at stake here. It's just a wonderful truth. Crystal is going to help us here. I have an ending illustration for you, and I want to share this, and I'll be the first to tell you, I am not musically inclined in any form or fashion. I remember one time Jenna and Beth were here, and they were going to put, they were doing things for kids, and what they would have you do is they would have you wear a stethoscope, put it in your ears, and they would tap out the rhythm, and they gave you two choices. Out of five, I got all five wrong. Like, I got no rhythm. I got no, dude, I can't even play a radio some days, right? But I was reading on this, and I was looking some stuff up, and I found this wonderful truth, is that all of Western music, every hymn you've ever sang, almost any music you've ever heard that is based in Western music is made up of 12 notes. And so Crystal's going to play the 12 notes for us. All right, there they are. Thank you, Crystal. Wonderful job. One of our wonderful pianists. I know that's very below what you are gifted at doing, but I just want you to think about something. You heard those 12 notes, the chromatic scale, you heard those. Out of those 12 little small notes, you've probably sang it, do, re, mi, fa, so, right? That's what it's getting at, is that every song and every hymn and all these wonderful things that you have joyed and benefited in your life in terms of music come from those 12 small notes. Now, if God can do that with 12 notes, what do you think he can do with the faith that you have in your heart right now? What do you think that he can grow that into? The beautiful thing you can become, the beautiful ministry field that he gives you. This is what the message that he's trying to get to disciples is, don't worry how bad it looks. My sovereign will is for the church to grow. My sovereign will is for people to come and know who I am as their Lord and Savior. And if that's what I want, that's what's going to happen. But I need you to be a part of my ministry team to do that. This is what he's trying to get, is that we have this massive hope. As Scripture says, if God is for us, what does it matter who's against us? God is going to grow this wonderful faith that you have into something that's beautiful. All you really got to do is get out of the way and let God do his thing. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this lesson. Lord, it was very relevant to me this week. Lord, sometimes you can just get kind of lost in the details and it feels like you're kind of running in mud. And Lord, I understand that your sovereign will is for your church to grow. Even someone as messed up as me can't get in the way of your will. So Lord, we thank you for that truth. Lord, we thank you for this reminder of how faith can grow into something beautiful, how the church has grown into something beautiful, and it all started from very humble beginnings, from very humble men that were taught by Jesus and grew into their understanding of who he was. Lord, as we look in Scripture, we can just see the growth in the disciples. We can see who Peter is in the Gospels, and we can see who he had become in his epistles as he had grown in his understanding for you. And Lord, that same thing is happening to us also. So Lord, give us patience to be patient upon your will. I know we all want to be as sanctified as we can be today, but Lord, that's just not how it works. So we thank you for giving us patience. We thank you for giving us opportunities to grow into who you desire us to be, how you desire us to look more like your son Christ and less like the world. Lord, we ask that you give us blinders so we don't get distracted by the shiny things of this world, and we can stay focused upon you, stay focused upon our faith, stay focused on the promise that you gave us in this parable, that something small can grow into something very large and very beautiful. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Let's stand and sing.
When the last verse was on that song. Thank you, Lucy. You know, and I say this quite often, please don't ever give me any think that I've worked this out with whoever's singing for us, but that hymn is perfect for what today's message was talking about, is that, you know, this church is your home. Like, we treat it as our home and we love it as our home, and I hope that you desire to be at your home. It's a really important thing that we do as Christians. A reminder that tonight we'll be meeting again at 6 to talk about VBS, trying to make it better, and we'll go from there. But most importantly, I'm going to remind you that you're leaving here and you're heading out into the mission field. You're heading out to your area of ministry. Many of you, that's with your family. Many of you, that's with your coworkers. But understand this, is that when the Lord has called you to be the light in that world, to be the wheat in that world, you are the good soil in your ministry field. And man, go out and do it. You know, don't be like, well, it's somebody else's job. No, the Lord has called you to do that job. And so take that opportunity. Do it for God's glory, not your own. And man, God can do nothing else but bless that. It's a wonderful truth. Brad, will you close us in prayer?